Well, we're great to have the choir back. We haven't had a choir for some time, and we're glad. Where's Milt? Where's Milt? Milt, stand up. We're glad you came back out of retirement. Milt was our wonderful choir director, and then he went into retirement, and now he came out of retirement. So you're unretired.
Four
retirements. I see. Four revivals. Good. And I do want to mention just briefly, I really want to thank Don Robbins. He continued to share around emails while we were gone. And I really want to thank Paul Alleman. He did the service, a wonderful service for Dolores. And Ben is here. I had prayer with him yesterday, and we got the email late after a concert down in South Africa about Dolores going to be with the Lord. And then I talked to Ben from South Africa. And so I'm thankful for the celebration of her life. And so, Ben, we love you, and we're with you. We're with you for good. We're with you. Well, we are going this morning again. Today, next week, we have Mark Savage, then two Sundays in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you're visiting with us, we've gone through a lot of material, probably about 10 messages already. The book of Ecclesiastes, to tell you very, very briefly and very, very quickly, because I'm not going to have a lot of time this morning, is that it is the third book of Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel, and God said to him, if you don't follow my ways, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, but I will still let you remain as king in Jerusalem for the sake of your father David. So the book of the Proverbs starts off that says the Proverbs of Solomon, king of Israel. The book of Ecclesiastes says the preacher, which is Solomon, king in Jerusalem. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the repentance letter. It is Solomon sitting at your coffee table and having a cup of coffee and saying, this is what I learned from the mistakes and the things that I regret in my life. And I'm telling you these things so that I can warn you and guide you and help you to realize what things I did and what happened to me in my life. And yet at the end in chapter 12, he repents when he says, this is the end of all things. Fear God and obey his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. We're going to come to that, Lord willing, eventually. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes through a whole litany of his experience. When you begin to have a distant view of God, you begin to become agnostic. Eventually, when you become agnostic, you can become atheistic. When you become atheistic, you become humanistic, that God is not the answer, I am the answer. And then when you begin to get pessimistic about humanism, you become to become hedonistic. Well, then if this is all there is, then the whole end of life is pleasure. And if it's all pleasure, then you become nihilistic. Nihilistic is it's not worth it. There's no value. There's no purpose. That's what we've done for 10 sermons, by the way, going through all these different views. Now, let me tell you something. If you think this is a lot of, well, okay, I want to hear about Jesus, let me tell you what happened to us when we were in Cape Town, South Africa. My wife and I love art museums. I've always been a big fan of art. I love art because it stimulates my mind. And then I play better piano. And we went to one of the most celebrated art galleries. I'd heard about it. I'd read about it in Cape Town, South Africa. And boy, we were excited. And we went up to this beautiful building. And we walked in, and we were about to go in, and the lady said to us, I says, this is this art gallery? Yes, it is. And how much is it? It's free. Okay. Yeah, a lot of things are free. But she says, we're having a flip exhibit. I said, a flip exhibit? He says, yes. For 2 months, the curator of the exhibit has decided that instead of looking at the pictures, the multi-million dollar valuable pictures, he thought it would be interesting to flip the pictures and to look at the back of the frames. Let me tell you something. I didn't laugh. I said, what? I said, yes. He thought it would be interesting just to look to see the back of the frames and to get some meaning from looking at it. I said, that's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. I told this lady, and by the way, I went very ballistic, but I was very Christian. No, you can ask my wife. I was very calm. I just said to her, I've been to 49 countries. I've been to probably over 1,000 museums. And this is the most ridiculous, insulting thing you have asked me to do in an art gallery. This is a shame to the greatness of the city of Cape Town, which, by the way, Cape Town is a world-class city. I don't say that about many cities. It is one of the most beautiful cities I have ever seen. Now, you see, and by the way, you're supposed to write comments about what you thought of it. And I looked at the comment book, and they were all terrible. What a scandal. I actually said that the man who decided to do this should be relieved of his position because I wouldn't trust him what his next decision would be. No, I mean, think about it for a minute. My friend, you see what he's saying? What he is saying is this. Well, we all know we love these pictures. It's genius. It's powerful. It's emotional. It's worth billions of dollars. But maybe there's something we can see in a piece of poop that's valuable. Maybe we can look at the piece of wood in the back of it and see value in that. You see, my friend? No, you see? That's nihilism. That's humanism. That is, you see, that's trying to find something because you don't know the answers to it. Right there is the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And by the way, I said, boy, I can't wait to get the church to tell them about it. Right there, it was in front of you. Who are we to say that the pictures are beautiful? Why can't the frames? Now, we're not talking about the frames of the pictures. Sometimes frames are beautiful. That's like saying, isn't this a great book? Look at that book. And you spend your whole life looking at this cover. And you never look at what the book is. You see how ridiculous that is. But for this man, who are we to say? Who are we to say? There can be something beautiful in a gay marriage. There can be something beautiful in pornography. There can be something, who are we to say what censorship is? Who are we to say what the rights, you see, there's no absolute, there's no value. So you go into a museum and you're looking at stupidity. No, really. What I just shared with you is what Solomon talked about 3,000 years ago, and this man hasn't learned it. He hasn't learned it. So, we come now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And what happens in chapter 7? By the way, the verses will all be on here. What we have in the book of Ecclesiastes are 14 proverbs. I'm going to try to get through them fast, but I can't promise it. I'd like to if I can, because I want to get through the book more. But 14 proverbs. And these 14 proverbs, again, remember, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. And how many proverbs did he write? 3,000 proverbs. And where are these proverbs? In the book of Proverbs. And are those the word of God? Yes, they are. Now, what are these proverbs? These 14 proverbs of Solomon is him sitting to us at the end of his life, and he is telling to us, these are things and sayings that I thought and I saw, but you want me to tell you something? They're not accurate. They're not truth. They're half-truths. That's why these proverbs are not in the book of Proverbs, and they're in his stupidity letter, if I could say it that way. You see what I'm trying to say? In his confused condition, he is an old man, and he's saying, these were sayings that I thought, but are not right. But they're my proverbs. You could almost say that Solomon at this point, after going through hedonism, nihilism, existentialism, atheism, agnosticism, has become stoic. You know what a stoic person is? A stoic person, actually, I did some research. A stoic was a disciple. A stoic, by the way, when you say, oh, he's so stoic. Stoic was a disciple of a Greek philosopher named Zeno. And he started this sect, Stoic did, started this sect 308 BC. And his view was that life should be free from passion. That we don't get any, there's no difference between pleasure and pain. Because if you put your marbles in pleasure, eventually pain will be too severe. And it will be to hurting. If you put your pleasure in pain, well, pleasure will come in and you won't maybe appreciate it more. And you know what the basis of that whole philosophy is? That's what Buddhism is. Buddhism is that the reason people suffer is because of desire. I want to have that house, and I can't have that house, so I'm not happy. Well, if you didn't have the desire for the house, you wouldn't be happy. Now, there's some truth to that in human nature. A lot of man's sins and frustrations is because of his desires, and not having those desires creates him to be unhappy and sinful and animalistic, etc., etc. So the whole idea here is this: apathy. Whatever. We eat, drink, we die. Remember, that's what Paul said. If there's no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Then, hey, don't be concerned about a day of judgment. Don't be concerned about living for Christ. Don't be concerned about purifying your heart. It won't matter. That's what Stoicism is. You're apathetic. You know what they say? Whatever. Whatever, with a W. Have you ever seen that? That's what young people do now. My daughter did it a few years ago. I said, what's that? Whatever. Whatever. I said something stupid, and she says, whatever. All right. So, here it is. Oh. It should be verse 1, but why did I do that? There it is, verse 1. Okay. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the days of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, you see, that's a half-truth. A good name is better than good ointment. You know what an ointment is? It's something you smell, but it's just for a moment. But a good name is something that lasts. In fact, if I could look at this, this is what Solomon wrote in Proverbs. This was inspired. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. He said a good name is more valuable than things, than value, because that's valuable, having that in that sense. So here we are. A good name is better than good ointment. Think about people just for a moment. Don't look at this. Just think about people. And let me say this. I'm not saying this politically. But you know that every time you hear the name Bill Clinton, there's always a joke about immorality. It is. It's tragic. That here is a man that led the country for 8 years, and all he's going to be known for, that's his name. You hear a man, Jimmy Swaggart. Remember Jimmy Swaggart? What's his name referred to now? Jim Baker. What is his name? Well, he went to jail, and now he's been restored. So there's more to his name. There's been things. You hear about Ronald Reagan. You hear about Paul Olman. You hear about my name, your name. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? What would your name conjure up in a person's mind? And he's saying, a good name is better than ointment. I wish I would have been purposeful to think about the things I would do that I would not regret. And all these proverbs are about Solomon saying, I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish that I had done or had not done. And then look what he says here. Sadness. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Not really. And here, look what he's saying here. Here he's saying it was better to die than to be born. And here was a man who all he knew was pleasure. All he knew was pleasure. So we know that pleasure doesn't give happiness. And here he's saying it's better to have death than it is to have life. That's not true. That's not true. But that's why this proverb is not in the book of Proverbs. This was his demented mind. His demented mind. I would have had a good name, but I didn't, and I'd rather now be dead and it's all over with. Sad. Sad. Tragic. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. That there's a truth to that. There's not a truth to that. The truth is that the house of mourning, there is a reality. Let me tell you something that I almost always say when I do a funeral. Oh, if you've ever been to my funeral, I always say this at some point. My friend, this is reality. Tom Brokaw and the news is not reality. This is reality. One day, someone's going to be attending your funeral. So take to heart of who you are today and think about doing something about it, because it is better in the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living can take that to heart. You know, I really was encouraged. I got an email from Edie Alleman about the passing of Dolores. And you know what she said? I mean, I'm not saying it's because she's here. If she wasn't here, I would say it as well. But she says, you know, we are celebrating the homegoing of Dolores. Celebrating. Celebrating. What do you go at most funerals? Loss. Now, it's not that Ben has a loss. He has a loss. There's an emptiness. He said that to me yesterday. There's a void. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. That's our humanness, our companionship, our finiteness. But it's a celebration. It's a celebration. But that is not the end of every man. That is not the end of every man. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their labors follow after them. Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the body and after that do nothing. Fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. I say to you, fear ye him. Right? Let's read on. Proverbs 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But you know, there's a little bit of truth in it. And again, these are all half-truths. That's why you will not read this in the book of Proverbs. Sorrow is better than laughter. Well, that's not true. Yes, it is in some way. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall be comforted, right? For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10, a very important verse. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know what he's saying there? That's a universe in that verse. He's saying that as you and I live lives and we experience sorrow, tragedy, disappointment, God desire and God's will for you personally and me personally is that this sorrow, I'm just going to put this back in here, sorry, that this trial, that this sorrow would produce a change, right? That's why he talks about how that when we're disciplined of the Lord, we do this that we might partake more of his image, right? So we see that God's disciplining of us can produce something in us. Let me tell you something. All of us could say this. All of us could say this. And I will say this publicly. I've gone through many trials, and I would not be the person I am today without those trials. And I can tell you, I thank God for those trials. I would take that cross and I would kiss it in front of you. Now, when I was going through that trials, I wouldn't want to kiss the cross then. You understand what I'm saying? But now that I see what it has produced, even though on the outside the face was sad, God was saying on your inside, the heart is rejoicing. Amen? You see the difference. You see the difference. God uses trials to produce something good. God is the only person that can take our sins and turn them around for our good. You realize that? You realize how cosmic of a God is that can do that? God can take our sins. Nelson Mandela sitting 27 years cracking stones, 27 years cracking stones on Robben Island, and then he liberates his people and he's the president of the country, and now he wins a Nobel Peace Prize. I'm not saying that's all good, falutin, etc. But what I'm saying is, you learn something in trial if it does something to you. Now, if the sorrow that is not according to the world It is according to the will of God, excuse me, the sorrow of the world produces death. Because if it doesn't do something for you, then you see, I've lost. You see what I'm saying? I've lost. I've lost my house. I lost my this. I lost my wife. I lost my this. I don't feel like living anymore. I don't feel like, you see what I'm saying? That verse has always been very important to me, to realize that what God does when it's something that I'm disappointed in, God says, Sam, I'm using this to bring something better for you. A red light is always as good as a green light, because a red light means God has a better green light for you. Did you hear what I said? A red light is as good as a green light, because if God gives you a red light, He wants to bring you to a place where He'll give you a better green light. Proverbs 7:5. Oh, by the way, these 14 Proverbs are a very big turning point in the writings of Solomon in this book. Notice that up to this point, he's been talking about sorrow and mourning, right? Despair. It's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better if I was dead. Death is better than life. You see where he's at? This guy is stoic. He died. Who cares? He died. He's better off. He's alive. Oh, poor guy. He's alive. You see what I'm saying? That's what stoicism is. It's very apathetic. You don't want to get, don't be happy. No, you'll be disappointed. Don't get sad. Oh, don't get sad, because then it may last. So don't get too sad. Don't be too happy. Don't put your marbles in. Don't say the food was good, because the next bite there may be a bone in the fish. You see what I'm saying? You never know. You never know. So here, verse 5. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the songs of fools. Now, this is a very different shift. There is literally a progression here in these 14 Proverbs. He now changes it, in a sense. Notice, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to listen to the songs of fools. Wouldn't you rather listen to music? I love music. But is the music, if the song is the song of an idiot, Solomon saying, it's better to hear the words that will cut you than a song that will soothe you. Because remember, Delilah was soothing Samson, right? Right? Then she cut off his hair, right? And God was rebuking him for what he was doing. His father was rebuking him for what he was doing, and he wouldn't listen to it. But a song, this would happen to Samson. But the song, listening to the song in that sense. Look what he writes in the book of Proverbs. For the commandment and the light of the teaching is light, and reproof for disciplines are a way of life. You know what reproof is? Look at me personally. You read, the word reproof is used probably 60 times in the book of Proverbs. The word reproof is God's personal criticism of you. That's what he's saying. Sam, I have a personal criticism. Now, my criticism is not to make you sorrowful. It's to correct you. Reproof is God's personal criticism. Now, that may come from a person. It may come from the Word. It may come from providence. It may come from the still small voice. You see what I'm saying? But it will come. God's personal criticism of you. And here he's saying, if we go back again, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than one to listen to the songs of fools. We're reading on. Verse 6. For as the crackling of the thorn bush under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is vanity. Now, you know what this is? This crackling of the thorn bush. You know that in dry weather, there's a lot of it here, thorns, you know, they restore. You know, saguaros have a tremendous amount of water in them. And what you have is that you have water in these so-called dry plants. And it happens actually sometimes when you put wood in a fireplace that still has water in it. It's not all dried out. What does it do? It cracks a lot. And why does it crack? Because the water that's in the wood is now heated. And what happens when you heat water? It expands and it cracks. And when you see wood cracking, he's saying here, you can see something that's cracking, but it's just for a moment. It doesn't last. the crackling of the thorn pot under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. You know, the world can laugh at something and be embraced by something and be carried by something, but it's just for a moment. The earth is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. Amen? You see? You see? Sin lasts for a moment. Sin lasts for a moment. Righteousness endures forever. Moses would rather suffer ill treatment with the people of God than the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. You know all these verses in Hebrews, you see? You see? So the laughter of fools, just the futility, is just for a moment, just for a time, but it passes away. Now again, this is this progression. He's no longer in the things of mourning, but he's now getting us to get some instruction. Instructions. Listen, listen. I'm an old man, and I wish, and I wish, and I regret, and I regret, and I'm telling you, Sam, learn, learn. You're 54, you can still learn. You're 74, you can still learn. You're 84, you can still learn. You can still learn. You can still absorb. You can still be like a sponge. Let's read on. Oh, this is the other place that this word is used. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, he will sweep away them away with a whirlwind, and green and the burning alike. So you see, here is again the same illustration. The pot, before the pot can feel the heat of the thorns, because the thorns are now crackling and the pot is starting to get hot, that's how quickly God's going to sweep away in judgment. That's how fast. Just in a moment. Laughter's for a moment, the judgment will come when you least expect it, when you don't know what's going to happen. Verse 7. This is now the next proverb. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. You know, when you see oppression, a wise person would say something about it. And you know, it's very interesting. I hate to say this, but I've been to a lot of places, and you know what I've, you know, when I go back to the countries I've been to, I've seen concentration camps, I've seen catacombs, I've seen gulags in Russia. I went to the apartheid museum. There's now a whole museum on apartheid. It was pretty shocking. I've been to Hiroshima. Now, I'm not saying, well, what about Hiroshima? All I'm saying is that people who went to a certain point, even if it meant annihilation, the world has museums of oppression. Tragic. Tragic. The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. That was not God's plan. God's plan was creation. I've come to give life and give it abundantly. And just think of oppression, oppression, oppression. When you're a wise person, you know what I said to the people in South Africa? What was the church saying during apartheid? What was the evangelical church doing during apartheid? The white church with the townships. What was the Reformed Church doing during apartheid? These are the different denominations. The Baptist Church. What was the Lutheran Church doing during Hitler? You know who Bonhoeffer was. He was the Lutheran pastor who died because he spoke up against the Hitler and the destruction of the Jews. What were people doing when you see injustice and you don't say something? And then he says here, and a bribe corrupts the heart. You know what's sad about this? Solomon got a lot of bribes. His heart was corrupted. That's why he's writing it. A bribe corrupts the heart. I was swayed away to foreign gods. I was swayed away from the God. I was swayed away from my allegiance to my father David. I was swayed away. I was swayed away. I was swayed away. Verse 8. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. So he's saying here, now again, there's a whole shift here because he talks now about patience and then he's going to talk about anger. He's going to say here that patience, the end of the matter is better than the beginning. You know what he's saying here? Be patient. Wait. Wait. Don't go to judgment. Don't go off the handle. I'm listening to this, right? We all need to listen to this. Man is a creature of extreme. Do you know that? Man is a creature of extreme. The Afrikaans couldn't live with the blacks, so they said, ah, no, we're better than the blacks, and we're like the children of Israel, and we won't associate with them, so let's go to this extreme and put all the blacks here, and we won't allow them out, and we won't even think blacks exist. You know something? Blacks exist. What blacks? I haven't seen a black. You seen a black? I don't know who a black is. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? As if it doesn't matter. No, be patient. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. I said this to my shame. I don't see any justification ever in the Word of God for anger. Now, what about righteous anger? What about righteous anger? You know that about two months ago, I stood here in the pulpit and I prayed for our president. And I said, thank you, Lord, for President Bush. And then I said, we thank you for Senator Kerry, the Democratic. We pray you protect him. We pray you watch over him. And as I finished the service, a man came up and he says, I want you to tell me one good thing about Senator Kerry. And I said, well, he's not my enemy. I don't hate the man. You know, the man never came back to our church. No. There's no reason to be angry. Anger is in the bosom of fools. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You don't accomplish it. Let's read on. Do not say, why is the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Oh boy, I could spend an hour on this verse. Let me tell you why. And I'll finish with this. I'm going to finish with this and then we'll just go from there. You know, we all say this. Oh, boy, I wish we were back in those days. Oh, before we had drums in the church. Before we didn't have all these versions, just the King James. Before we didn't have PowerPoint and everybody came to church with the Bible. You know why we think this way? Because that is your emotional relation. When you sang trust and obey in your days of youth or early Christianity, it had an impact on you. But that doesn't mean it had an impact on the guy sitting next to you. You know, I was in South Africa and I turned on the TV. And you know what they had on TV? They had a showing of the Lone Ranger. Remember that show? Kimosabe! Hi, Kimosabe! Oh, it brought back so many nice memories when I was a little six-year-old boy watching him. And I had a mask. Oh, man, I haven't seen the... You see what I'm saying? We always think, oh, the good old days. You know, everybody thinks this way. Oh, remember those days when they only had drums? Wow, I wish we were back just to have drums. You know something? When the Lone Ranger went off the air, God didn't fall off his throne. And when drums counted into the church, God didn't fall off his throne. And I was once late for a concert for 15 minutes, God didn't fall off his throne. And can I say even more than this? When the Hohenscheids had their accident, God didn't fall off his throne. And when you have your trial, God didn't fall off his throne. And when Dolores Rinn was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, God didn't fall off his throne. You see what I'm trying to say? He says, it is not from wisdom that you ask this thing. God is still God. He's not ruffled. His way will endure. His Son will endure. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's not that I have to be right. Let God be right. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the point of it. Well, we're done. We're in the middle of the Proverbs. Next week is Pastor Savage, and then we'll continue. Let's pray together. Father, we look at this portion of your word for our instruction. What did you say to us in the book of Proverbs, Solomon? But this was for our instruction to become wise. And so, Lord, this morning, as we looked at these half-truth Proverbs, correcting them, getting the full word of them, I pray for each of us individually, Lord, that you will teach us and instruct us that we will not have the regrets of Solomon, that we will not have the I wish of Solomon, that we would see that what you want for us is so much better than what we even want for ourselves. And so, Lord, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for, again, the privilege to meet with your people and to share with the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you made all this possible. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Greet one another in his love, and look forward to seeing you next weekend with Pastor Savage.